All right, like I said, we're going to look at the story of Jonah today, one of my favorites. If I were making a movie of the story of Jonah, this is how I would do it. I would start off zooming in to this shot right here, where Jonah is, you can't see that it's a fish. You just see that he's in a place. There's stomach walls falling in on him, right? Like squeezing him in. There's guts everywhere. It's nasty, right? He got fish guts all over his face. It's dripping all. You see dripping. You know what I mean? He's sitting in vomit, and you know, and he goes, "Hi, I'm Jonah. You may be thinking about how I got in this position. Well, let me explain." And then it's that watery dissolve, and it comes out to this. And he's walking around the town, and he's clean cut. And it's like, this is where it all started. And he's walking around, and he's doing what y'all think pastors do, you know, just walk around with our suit on and pointing, and we're walking through the town, and you can't even really tell it's him because he's so clean cut, and he's smiling, he's happy. You know, he's helping the old lady across the street. You know, and then he sees a little baby, and he holds the baby, and the baby starts crying, and he's still happy. He gives the baby back to his mama, and you know, keeps walking, and you know, he sees a cat up on the tree, and they're trying to get him down. Cat jumps on his, you know, and in his arms, and he saves the cat. His cat scratches him, and then he just gives the cat back, but he's still happy because he's doing good in the world. That's how I would start off the movie. And then, in the middle of all that, he hears a voice. He hears a voice. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. "The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are." But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. "How can you sleep at a time like this?" he shouted. "Get up, pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives." Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. Who was it? When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. "Why has this awful storm come down on us?" they demanded. "Who are you and what is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality?" And Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. He wasn't trying to hide it. He's like, "Hey, what you doing on this?" You know, you get on a cruise and you meet people on there. "Hey, where are you from?" "I'm from Israel. I'm running from God." You know what I mean? "Oh, why did you do it?" they groaned. "Why?" And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, "What should we do to you to stop the storm?" "Throw me into the sea," Jonah said, and it will become calm again. "I know that this terrible storm is all my fault." First off, why are you making them throw you in? Why don't you just jump off? Why are you making them throw you into the sea? Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to the land. These are pagan sailors. They're not trying to kill Jonah. They're like, there's got to be another way. But the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. Now they're praying to Jonah's God. Jonah ain't even trying to pray to his own God. You understand this? And, "Oh, Lord," they pleaded, "don't make us die for this man's sin. and don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh, Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. They got more faith than Jonah. They're like, listen, I know you got your reasons, God. Some of these pagans got more faith than us because we get mad at God's reasons. Not that. We know you got your good reasons, Lord. Then the sailors picked Jonah up, threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. They get converted. Now the Lord had arranged a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Y'all, this is all before he even gets into the fish, right? So I'm going to spend today just talking about chapter 1. My title is Running After Runaways. Running After Runaways. See, God said, go. Jonah said, nah, I'm good. Nineveh, where he was being called to go, was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was the rising world power at that time, a dominating empire. It was characterized by violence and oppression and cruelty. This was the belly of the beast. I mean, this is, you know, we could understand, right, why maybe Jonah would not want to go there and why he would run, right? Because it's such a bad place. Maybe. Maybe not. I mean, God simply told him to announce judgment. Like, wouldn't that be a good thing? Like, isn't that what prophets dream of? Like, I get to go tell the people that are oppressing us, the bad people, y'all going straight to hell. If you sign up to be a prophet, like, what's a better calling than that? I get to go be the hero. I get to go tell y'all, listen, I'm that guy. I'm gonna tell y'all words from the Lord. Oh, guess what? Jonah gets to go. Jonah's going over to let them know what's up. But he wasn't that excited. It wasn't a dream come true for him. It was actually a nightmare. And so he runs and he buys a one-way ticket to go as far west as possible. Now, mind you, Nineveh was east of him. So imagine a Jewish man in New York during World War II hearing God say, I'm going to bring terrible judgment on Germany. I want you to go to Berlin and tell Nazi Germany that it's over for them. But instead, he heads over to San Francisco, and then from San Francisco, he takes a boat to Hong Kong. That's what we're talking about here. Now, later in the story, we do find out why Jonah ran away. He tells us. And that's very important for the moral of this story. But what's also very important for us right now, today, is to think about the reasons why we run away. Why don't we do what God tells us to do? Why do we go left when he tells us to get right? Why do we run away when we were called to run to? You know, some of us here today have been running from God and his grace, running from his calling and his commands, running from his plans and his purpose for our lives. Maybe you're watching online, maybe you're watching on YouTube, and you've been running. Now, the question is, why? I want to hear from you. Why do we run from God? Why have you run from God in the past? Why are you running now? What is it that makes us run from God? Fear of the task. Fear, 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 fear. We don't need to vote on this one. I think it's clear. Shame and hurt. Laziness. Just afraid of his plan. It's amazing that we can be so confident in our plans and be so fearful of God's plans, like his God's plans, perfect, knows everything, all powerful, all knowing, created us and our brain that allows us to make a plan, and yet we're fearful of his plans and we hold on so tightly to ours. Being out of my control, that's a good one. Control is a fallacy, isn't it? I mean, it's really the illusion of control. Let's just say that. What are we really in control of in this life? You can't control the weather. You can't control when you die. I mean, what really, it's an illusion of control. It's comfort, shame, and guilt. Fear of a higher calling. Man, he's going to ask more than I'm willing to give. Scared to commit. Thank you all so much for sharing this. I really appreciate it. I hope that as we, bitterness is a good one. Sometimes bitterness is real. You know, sometimes it just helps to know that we're not alone. Because maybe what's something you put up there, or something somebody else put up there, and now you know, hey, you're not the only one struggling with this or has struggled with this in the past. Now, we know what Jonah was running from, a clear calling and command. But where was Jonah running to? Tarshish. Where is Tarshish? Now, for the Israelites, Tarshish was a faraway land that symbolized paradise. It was as far west as you could go on the Mediterranean. This is the place where folks would save up money so they can take that big vacation. This was Tarshish. This is what it symbolized. This was his desired destination. But listen to this. God wasn't in paradise. He was in Nineveh. Hold on, man. God wasn't in paradise. He was in Nineveh. He was in there with the cruel and the oppressors. He's in there with the lost and the hurting, right? With the violent and the dysfunctional. He's in there with those folks. Kind of like Jesus was. Ooh, sounds familiar. He wasn't in paradise. But we're like, why go to Nineveh when I can go to Tarshish? Shoot, I came from Nineveh. Y'all know where I'm from? I came from violence and oppression and abuse or poverty. I came from dysfunction. I don't want to be around that. I don't want my kids to be around that. No, I'm going to Tarshish. Send someone else to Nineveh. And so we buy our ticket to Tarshish, and we're boarding on that cruise of comfort. We get to our rooms, and you know, we get on that cruise, and we get that one at least with a little window. If you get on a cruise, get a little window at least. You know, some of us can get the balcony too, but at least be able to look outside. And we start unpacking, and we start hanging up our clothes and getting settled in. And all the while, we're settling for our own version of heaven. But this heaven is the one void of the Holy One. No, if we're real, sin is usually an attempt to escape to Tarshish, to run from God and to chase paradise. That's why we buy our ticket to Tarshish and we link up with old boy. Or we start sliding into DMs, right? We buy that ticket to Tarshish and we're like, hey, let me go ahead and log on to this site that I know I shouldn't be on, or spark that blood that I know I shouldn't be smoking. And we buy that ticket to Tarshish and we're like, you know what? Man, I'm going to sell my soul from this promotion. Later to find out that it costs way more than we were willing to pay. Ooh, that ticket is expensive. And yet while Jonah is chasing paradise, God is chasing him. God is chasing him. God is running after the runaways. Remember what it said in verse 4? But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break apart the ship. fearing for their lives. The sailors, they shout to their gods. They cry out for help. They start letting go of cargo, trying to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah's sound asleep down in the hold. Now, we often think of Jesus calming the waters, and he does that. But God can also stir up the storms. Yes, God cares that much about us. Yes, your purpose is that powerful. Yes, your heart is that valuable that he is willing to use a storm to stop us in our tracks and give us a chance to turn around. You see, these storms take on the form of many different things. Things like tragedy or an illness, a breakup or a financial crisis. All the storms that we often give Satan credit for. But did you ever think that maybe it could be God? Could it be that God is calling us in the storm, trying to get our attention and trying to get us to wake up? Now, here's the sad part. While the storm raged, Jonah slept. That remind you of anything? Jesus? Jesus, when he slept, there was a storm going on and Jesus was sleeping. What's wrong? I thought we were trying to sleep during a storm. Thought we were trying to be like Jesus, but no, this ain't that type of thing here. This ain't the peaceful, faithful type of sleep. You know, let me tell you what kind of sleep this is. This is the Jonah trying to escape type of sleep. This is the, you know, I think I got away with it type of sleep. This is the I don't really care what happens type of sleep. I'm asleep and we'll see. The irony is that these sailors were more religious than Jonah, in a sense, right? They're all devout in their prayers. They knew they had to turn a prayer to their gods. Yet their gods could not do anything about it. There was one man on board who had a relationship with the true God, who worshiped the true God, who knew God's word, yet he was asleep. It's so easy to fall asleep spiritually, isn't it? It's so easy. I tell you what, sometimes we just drift away. You ever been driving and you trying to stay up and that head starts bobbing? You try to turn up the radio and then you get used to that. Put down the windows. Yeah. And nothing works. We're just drifting. What does that mean? I mean, that's when life gets busy, right? When we're just trying to keep going. We know we're tired, but we just try to keep going and try to keep going on our own strength. And we slowly drift into a lukewarm relationship with God. Now, other times, we're just done. I don't know about y'all. Sometimes we go into the room. We put on our comfy PJs. We make the bed just how we want it. We put that pillow just the way we want it. Set it up just right. Turn off all our alarms. Right? I'm going to sleep. And don't try to wake me up. I wish you would. Listen. You ever been there? I've been there. Like, I'll deal with it when I later. That's the kind of sleep that Jonah was on right there. I'm going down here to the bottom of this ship, away from everybody else. I'm going to sleep. Wake me up when we get there. If we get there. I don't really care that much. I want to play a little game with us today so that we can see whether or not maybe we may be asleep today. I call this game, You May Be Asleep If. You may be asleep if. Say it with me. It's going to be like a game show right now, right? So every time you say that, together, we're going to go to the next bullet point, okay? To see the first one, I need you to say, you are hiding in plain sight. You see, Jonah was on the boat, but he was asleep in the hold, below deck, away from everybody else. Sleeping Christians come to church, but they stay away from folks. Stay away from meaningful conversations. Stay away from meeting anybody. They come late and they leave early. Sleeping Christians, they're around, but they're not involved. And you don't really see them that much outside of Sundays. sleeping Christians are sleepwalking through religious rituals. Let's go to number two. You are part of the problem, but not the solution. Do you understand? These folks were working up there. They're getting rid of cargo. They're trying to lighten the ship. And who caused the problem? Jonah. It's Jonah's fault. And he don't care. He's like, I'm asleep. Y'all can go ahead and deal with it. Sleeping Christians, they make a mess and expect others to clean it up. Let's go to number three, y'all. Your prayer life is struggling. You see, they asked Jonah to pray. They was up there praying. They asked Jonah to pray. He did not pray, y'all. This is, I'm not talking about a pagan. This is a prophet of the Lord. He didn't pray. Sleeping Christians don't want to face God. I've been there. I mean, there's times where my prayer life ain't that good just because I get busy. There's other times my prayer life ain't good because I don't want it to be good. I don't want to face God. I'm in sin. I know I ain't right. I don't want to get right. I don't want to respond. I don't want to respond to the calling right now. And if I get in there with God, he may change my mind. He may change my heart, and I ain't ready to change right now, Lord. Can I keep it real today? Let's go to number four, y'all. You are an urgent about repentance. You see, Jonah either didn't realize the danger they were in or did not care. See, sleeping Christians don't know or don't care enough to know about how their sin affects the people around them, especially the people they love. Let's go to number five. You have the answer, but you don't share with nobody. Sleeping Christians are snoozing while the world needs their message and testimony. If you've ever been there, that is convicting. Listen, there's been times I've gone on vacation, and I'm trying to go to paradise. I have bought my one-way ticket to Tarshish. And I told my wife, do not tell them we're pastors. Can I confess today? Is that sinful? Don't tell them I'm a pastor. Listen, I act, I model, I help run the and camp. Tell them something else. Because I really don't want to deal with it, God. And then you sitting there, and you grabbing dinner, and you meeting folks, and they start talking about how they're searching for God. And we live in Atlanta, and we're looking for a church. Lord, no, why? Why, God? I just wanted a few days in Tarshish. Maybe I'm just the only one. If you are asleep spiritually, or maybe you're dozing off, consider this a loving wake-up call. This is the moment God is using that captain to come down to the bottom of the ship and come find you, to wake you up, give you an opportunity to repent. Now, I've used words like you may be sleeping, and I've used words like they, you and they, but the truth is that's been me at different times in my life. And so that's why I'm so grateful that God runs after runaways like me. And looking back, I'm even grateful for the storms that he used to wake me up. And sometimes that's all that I needed, and sometimes I repented, and sometimes it was like, no, it wasn't enough, and I went overboard. Only to find out that God was even waiting for me there. And it wasn't necessarily the belly of a great fish, but it was a dark and lonely place where I would get a chance to finally reconnect with him. Now, I know our sister Sanaa shares this same sentiment. You see, while I was praying about a real life can't make this up story, I'm like, God, what do you want me to share? The Lord put Sanaa on my heart. My wife has gotten close to Sanaa. She's a junior at Spelman, and I've heard her story over the last few months and in different parts. And we asked Sanaa, hey, will you let us share your testimony, and she graciously agreed. And so she went on to tell me as I talked to her that she was invited to church back in spring of 2022, just about 2 years ago now, by a friend who happened to be in Dr. Patterson's class. Now, Dr. Patterson, if you're visiting with us, is an elder here at the church, and he was preaching that Sunday, so he does what he does, and he invited them to come, and they came. Now, mind you, Sana tells me, like, she wasn't even supposed to be at Spelman in the first place. Like, this is the spring semester of her freshman year. She wasn't supposed to be there. She graduated from high school, had a dream to go to Spelman, wanted to do great things even for God at Spelman, right? But her parents are like, we don't got money for Spelman. And so she's like, but I know, God, this is where God wants me to go. And so she randomly gets a scholarship. And then that summer, after she graduated, she goes to New Jersey. First time going to New Jersey, she visits her aunt. Her aunt throws her a graduation party with all, like, her friends and colleagues. She walks out of there with $12,000. Able to pay tuition. And so Sana comes to church that spring semester of her freshman year, and she loves it. She says she walks in, from the moment she walks in, she knows this is where God wants her to be. Says, like, she felt like she was home. She connects with my wife, she connects with Christina, and they end up going to a coffee shop, and she shares with Christina about how she's doing ministry on campus, and she's studying the Bible with people, and she's looking for mentorship because she's just feeling a little drained spiritually, and it was great. And I remember Christina being excited about Sana, whom she met, and she had went to the coffee shop. But Christina never heard from her again. She just ghosted her. Until a year later. A year later, Christina gets this text. Hi, Christina. I'm not sure if you remember me, but this is Sana Rouser. I'm a student at Spelman who visited the path about a year ago. We met for coffee and chatted a bit. I wanted to know if I could give you a call at your earliest convenience to speak about mentorship and church membership. Please let me know if and when you are available. You know that's a Spelman night. Yes, of course, I remember you, Christina says. So glad to hear from you. But y'all, we were literally heading out of town, like driving out of town on our sabbatical slash vacation. And so Christina gets her connected with the sisters here. And we get back, and they reconnect. And they get some time to talk about what happened for the last year plus where I didn't hear from you. And so she shares about how she started feeling spiritually depleted. And around that time, a guy shows up. Of course. That she used to like in high school, and he starts pursuing her. And she entertains it, knowing it's not a good look for her and for her relationship with God. And I asked her, I mean, sometimes we jump into things thinking we're going to be good. Sometimes we know we're rebelling. She's like, no, I was totally rebelling. I was running away from God. This is what I wanted. Now, what's deep is that summer she went and she was working for Windshape Camps. And so there we go. We got a Windshape fan. Got the hoodie all today. Ain't that right? Come on. She's a counselor for high school girls. When she goes into work, she checks into work, and guess what they take from her? Her phone. No phone for 6 weeks. So she has all this time to connect with God, to pour into these girls. And every day while she's at that camp, God is telling her, cut this guy off. She said, I heard it over and over again. Cut him off, cut him off, cut him off. So after the 6 weeks, she gets in her car and she drives to the young fella's campus. Now, mind you, this is an out-of-state campus. And she decides she's going to try to go ahead and make it official. Instead of going right, she went left. And really, that was the start of the downfall spiral for her. At some point, she knows that it's not good for her. She starts compromising. She tries to break it off. And she writes him this note and says, hey, listen, I'm trying to get right with God. I know this isn't good for me. This is how I want to have a relationship. Like, all this, like, pours out her heart. And he's like, if you wanted to break up with me, you should have just told me. Now, when he responded in that way, she got back with him. And she said, you know what, instead of breaking up, I didn't like the way he responded. You know, let me just try to make this work, right? I'm going to try to be a Christian and try to be with a man that ain't. And it didn't work. It got worse. She continued to compromise. Things got toxic. She became isolated for her friends and family. It affected her relationship with her parents. And this continues into 2023, last year. And she says, really, the beginning of 2023 was just, that's when things got really bad. She says the first 7 months were a blur. She just fell asleep. She ran away. She fell asleep spiritually. She was living the worldly college lifestyle, partying, doing everything else she wanted to do. And she knew she needed to wake up, but she was asleep. That's when God sent a storm, y'all. That's when God sent a storm. She got a new car for her birthday. She had that car for a month and a day, and then she totaled it. But get this, while the car was destroyed, her and her friends in the car walked away without a scratch. A few months later in July, as she's trying to come out of this slumber and she knows this is her moment to wake up, she's at a family gathering, taking some time. Every summer they get together, and she's talking to her cousin, Tamira, who invites her to come to the path. And she explains the path, and Sanaa, immediately the light bulb goes off, and she's like, that's the church I went to right before all this craziness happened. And immediately she takes out her phone, and she sends Christina this text message. You can't make this up, y'all. But wait, there's more. They eventually start getting to the scriptures, going through the journey series, and Sanaa is all in. She's going for it. She's soaking it up. She's reading her Bible. She's changing. She's growing. She's surrendering things to God. She's fasting, yes. She cuts this guy off. She breaks up with him for Jesus. Amen. And they get to this time in the journey series where they're studying out salvation, and Sanaa says, you know what, I've actually been baptized already. And as a matter of fact, I've actually been through a set of Bible studies just like this. And Christina's like, really, tell me more. It just so happens that Sanaa's other cousin, Gabby, Tamira's sister, had actually reached out to her senior year in high school, her last semester in high school, reached out to her. And Gabby was a part at that time of the North River Church of Christ. And she was getting her master's at Auburn after she had graduated from Tuskegee. And so Gabby was driving up once a week to Atlanta to study the Bible with her younger cousin, Sanaa. This was back in the beginning of 2021. And Sanaa was actually baptized at Easter Sunday. But wait, there's more. One of the sisters that helped Sanaa to become a disciple was a sister named Latoya Massey. Now, you'll never guess who helped Latoya Massey become a disciple. Christina Maldonado. Christina baptized Latoya when she was a student at Georgia State. She trained her in the ministry. Latoya was even an intern here at the Path, leading the college ministry here at the Path. And Latoya went up to North River to be with her boyfriend, Jordan, who's also being trained in the ministry. They ended up getting married. They are expecting their third child now. And Jordan is an evangelist there. She's a women's ministry leader at North River. And it was just a full circle, can't make this up moment for us. So you can imagine what the conversation was like when Christina called Latoya. Number one, it's super faith building, right? Because it's that kind of full circle moment. But number two, Toya was just so encouraged to hear that the girl that was once running away was now running back towards God. You know, there's There's a lesson in that. To my mature brothers and sisters that have been pouring into people, if you're around long enough and you're making disciples, you're going to pour into people, you're going to love them, you're going to baptize people, and guess what? They're going to run away for a time. But we serve a God that runs after the runaways, right? And we don't know what God is doing, what storms he's doing, what ways that he's encouraging them so they can make it back to him. Now, to my newer Christians, if you commit yourself to making disciples, if you say, hey, I'm going to do this, and you do this for long enough, there will be runaways, people that you pour into, that you love, that will leave for a while, that will run back to Tarshish for a while, but trust and believe God is running after his runaways, amen? But you continue to preach the word, continue to help as many people as possible, and trust God that he will do his part. You see, all through the scriptures, we see God's love for runaways. Runaways like Jonah and runaways like Moses. Runaways like the prodigal son and runaways like the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Runaways like me and runaways like you. But runaways that Jesus died for, that's who we are. You know, Jesus actually references the story of Jonah in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 12, verse 40, when he says, "For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." You see, as we take communion, let's remember that Jesus became Jonah for us. Jesus became Jonah for all the Jonahs in the world. He died on the cross for all the runaways, all of us who struggle to answer the call, all of us who keep running even when we know we should be running towards God. And he died in hopes that his sacrifice will perhaps change our minds. And not just change our minds, but ultimately change the trajectory of our lives. As we take communion, let's thank God that he is a God who runs after the runaways. We're going to pass out the communion packets. If you don't have one, please just raise your hand. Our host team will get it to you. We're going to take the cracker that represents the body of Christ that was broken for us, and the juice that represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for the forgiveness of our sin. Let's pray. Father, Holy God, the God who runs after runaways, we come to you, Lord, in gratitude, Father. Thanking you for being so patient with us, Lord. More patient and more loving than we deserve. More patient and more loving than we will ever understand or we will ever be able to even imitate, Lord God. And yet we trust in your patience and we trust in your love, Father. And we trust that you're working all things out for your good purposes in our lives. And we trust that you never give up on us, Lord. And Father, no matter where we are today, God, we know that you are there for us, that you are waking us up. God, I pray that this is an alarm for some of us, God, that we will stop hitting that snooze button, Lord God, but that we will get up, we will wake up, and we will respond to your call. God, help us take the necessary steps to repent, God, to change our trajectory. We're walking one way. Help us to turn around and walk towards you so that we can embrace the calling in our lives. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice. We ask that you be with us in a special time right now as we take communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.